God's trustworthy word in Psalm 115, beginning in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Paul's praise to God in chapter 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'll draw your attention to this passage that we've just read in Romans. When Paul, and I said reaction, it is his reaction. It's a response. And you say, to what? It is his response to God. To God's sovereignty. To God's sovereign grace. This literally is the context in which Paul expresses what looks like unrestrained worship. The sovereignty of God, his sovereign grace, his sovereign mercy, his sovereign love, his sovereign promises, his sovereignty in electing love, in salvation. And he says, oh, the depth, the depth, the depth. And I used this illustration about 5 years ago. I found it because it was on Mother's Day of 2017. But it was talking about the deepest part of the ocean on the earth. It's called the Marianas Trench, and it is 7 miles deep. If you put Mount Everest in the Marianas Trench, it would swallow Mount Everest up. There would still be a mile before you would reach sea level at the top of Mount Everest in Marianas Trench. It's off the coast of Japan. You can imagine that depth. Imagine swimming in that kind of depth. I don't even like 8 feet or 12 feet, but 36,000 feet. And Paul's responding. He says, oh, the depth. And he noticed three things. He says, the riches of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. He's taken. He's smitten. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who doesn't need to praise God even with those very words this morning, on this particular day, this particular month, in these particular even last few years, couple of years, that his judgments are unsearchable, his ways inscrutable. I'm going to bow down to him and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him for what he has done and for who he is. It ought to be really our response always. We come in with different moods. We come in different awareness, you know, motivation, whether we're tired or not or healthy or not. I mean, all these things play into the stress levels, but we enter these doors and there's something different. And we're praising God. There should be this unrestrained sense in our lives that I want to give to God because, again, two things, who he is and what he's done. All that really leads into the fact that we're starting a new series this morning. I mentioned in November that we'd probably put John on hold for a few months, and I was hoping that we would concentrate, I think particularly this time in the life of our church, and perhaps a great reminder in the first months of 2022 of who we are and why we are the way we are. and why Trinity does the things that she does, and why the church, with a capital C, does the things that she does, what we're about, what should be our commitments. And one of the ways that we refer, and there's a lot of different ways and angles you come at why the church does what she does, but we are about what's called the means of grace. For some of you, that is old language. You've heard it many times. And for some, that might be new jargon, new lingo. That's probably not the right word either. But words that really, those who are members of Trinity Presbyterian Church, it ought to just flow off the tongue. And we'll define them in just a moment. But talking about means of grace, because really what they are means. They are, in fact, disciplines. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they are reactions to God's grace. It's really interesting. It shows the grace of God and the mercy of God that He's given us certain means that we might enjoy His grace. And at the same time, they are reactions to the fact that God has given so much grace, offered so much grace to me. And you'll notice I've listed 12 in the outline. There are more than 12, and you'll have to give me the liberty as I study through the series that we might take out one or two of these and replace with one or two others. But it's preaching the word, it's praying, valuing the sacraments and fellowship. You could draw a line under number 3, because above that, those are the 3 primary means of God's grace by which He gives us grace: preaching, prayer, sacraments, and some argue a 4th, fellowship. But you can make your way down the list: missions and spiritual growth and humility and so forth. But all these are these means of grace by which we glorify God. It's by these means, these that are listed and many others, by which we enjoy God and how we glorify Him by enjoying these things. They're also, as I've said already a few times, inevitable reactions to who God is. The name of the series is Why Trinity. You can ask it or say it 2 ways. One is a statement, and you could put one of the dot, dot, dots out beside it. Why Trinity worships. Why Trinity prays. Why Trinity preaches the Word of God. Why Trinity does missions. Why Trinity evangelizes, so forth. But you could also put a question mark on the end. You could ask, going into this service, in the series in itself, why does Trinity do those things? That will be answered, again, by God's grace, but also someone searching for a church. Why does Trinity do that? And why does Trinity do this? Why does Trinity do this? Why does Trinity do that? In answer to perhaps that's where I need to find myself. And it also, members, is a wonderful way to explain the church to which you belong. So defining it, don't want to lose anybody here, because again, some so used to it, some I don't want you to zone out, because when we say means of grace, we'd love to see that flow off our tongues. To be able to say to someone about who Trinity is that we are a means of grace based church, that would be new to so many people. To give you a certain line, sort of like the elevator speech or maybe the grocery line talk about your church. There's one thing we could talk about as far as the gospel in that regard, but also something you say quickly, say, we're a means of grace-based church. I say, what in the world does that mean? And we'll go come to that also in a moment. But I'll tell you this, no matter what you think about the means of grace, the banner over the means of grace is Jesus Christ. And when He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, think about it, that invitation with a new look over the last couple of years, maybe even the last 24 hours for you, and He opens His arms wide, and this is he's offering this through the means of grace. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He says what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart. That's our King, our Savior, about whom we're to be. We're to be Christ-like. Does it describe you as being gentle and lowly? Would you be willing? Do you trust God enough to be gentle and lowly in heart in your expressions and relationships with others? You will find rest for your souls. How kind is it for Jesus to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? How do I get that? That's the question. That's why we're doing the series. How do I run after that Jesus and that invitation where I'm going to find rest? How do I do that? If you're going to give me a how-to sermon, tell me how to do that. The answer in one word is grace. Understanding grace, seeking grace, running after grace, trusting it. And you'll notice the first answer to the definition of it in the outline there actually comes from our catechism, the shorter catechism, number 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? How does he communicate the benefits? The outward and ordinary, can't wait till we get to that word later in our series, the ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. What we're talking about are biblical pursuits. See it written there for you, of godliness. And the motive is gratitude for his grace in saving me. I mentioned disciplines a moment ago. Yeah, sure they are. Does it take effort? Yeah. But it's not drudgery. It's where you find your joy. It's where you find your peace. If I were to say to you that, and this is not it might be a plug, but it's not meant to be overbearing. Let's just use evening worship as an example. Just for tonight, and it's coming back, and I don't know what your thoughts are about and what you do on the Lord's Day, and it's gotten really easy, I know. Trust me, I know what it is like to enjoy those afternoons like it is. But does it take effort to come back? Yeah. Is it a discipline? You know, is it a godly habit for me in my life? Sure it is, sure. Nobody's saying that it isn't. But it's not drudgery because it's a gift and it's an offer from God to say, come into my presence again and let me give you comfort and let me give you peace and let me give you these means by which I'm going to communicate to your soul the benefits of your redemption, my redeeming of you. That's what it is. And that's what we're talking about, becoming more like Jesus. Practices that are found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth. I've already mentioned habits. They're habits of devotion. It really is experiential Christianity. Some are done in private only. Some are done in public only. They're meant to be done in public only. And then some are both. I want you to notice when it says it's not so much about doing as it is being. Because this is where, again, in our day, and there's such a push toward people who think they understand grace to explain to us what grace is, and they stop at, you know, being justified by grace in God's presence, and that's really it. But yet there's a sanctification process, and God has given us these means by which we grow in that grace. And so it's not, don't get caught, but it's not so much do as it is I am. I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's the motive. That's what all this is about. The last two definitions really have to do with awakening, but I kind of stole them and thought, well, this really explains means of grace. Ordinary streams of divine blessing flow out with unusual power. Benefits of the gospel that are poured out on us in an impactful way. I can't make you believe that. I can't force it. You know, can't coerce. I mean, that has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in your life that you would say, I agree with you. I believe that is true, that they are God-given and they're given by grace and they're meant to be a comfort to you. They're meant to be protection for you and to motivate you, get you out of bed in the morning. It's meant to undergird you. See where it says practical results? That's part of it. It's providing peace and comfort and thanksgiving and joy because of what He's done for me. It's also God's means of growing the church. Well, that cuts against culture in a lot of ways, even church culture, that we would believe, and this, there's so much comfort in this and peace. It's almost telling me, hey, relax. God has His means of growing the church. This is how He grows you spiritually. But not only is this His means of growing you spiritually, having grown you spiritually, this is how He grows the church in numbers. It takes trust. You have to believe that this is what is true. It's His means of worship, His means of carrying out the Great Commission. This is how conversions come about, mainly through preaching and prayer. That, in a lot of ways, takes the pressure off. Sometimes we put undue pressure about having to say the right thing at the right time in evangelism, and yet God uses you and your life. His means, His primary means of saving individuals is through preaching the Word and through prayer. This is our means. If you look at those 12, even though they're just listed, just those 12, we'd say those are our means. That's our motivation to evangelize the world. Right there. You could stop there and say that's a missions-minded church who defines missions in that way, and that's their vision. You could say that. It's God's means of awakening. It's already alluded that to, but you know, our means really don't get us very far. They certainly don't get us very deep. You can gather crowds. But our means don't really have lasting, eternal impact like God's means do. Our means, a lot of times, are invented. People sit around. I mean, you've seen it at different committee meetings or whatever, maybe organizations that you serve on. And but even in churches, there's conversations that go on and say, well, I think, again, for maybe lack of a better word, it's not to put somebody away, but it's like, well, I think that would be neat. I think that'd be cool. That'll make people feel this way or feel that way. We'll do these certain things in the sanctuary to create a certain mood. And those are just sort of man's means. And so often it takes away from God's primary means of preaching and prayer and the Lord's Supper and baptisms and having fellowship with one another. When I mentioned a minute ago that it does take trust in God for a church to be like this, where really people would see a settledness in you around Montgomery. But truly, to think that I don't believe that, or I don't believe what you're saying is really almost, I really don't trust God to do it. I don't believe it's a work of His grace. I don't trust in those means by which He grows the church. But in fact, it is. Worship that is invented, call it will worship sometimes, most often when it's invented by man, ends in entertain me. Make it worth my while that I came. Make me feel good. Pat me on the back. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about conviction. Don't go over the hour. Don't preach too long. Just make me feel good that I've checked this off and really get me out of there so I can go about and do the things I really want to do for the rest of the day. That's where it ends. But that's not true of God's means. Because by God's means, we're smitten by it. The early church, certainly, I mean, what do we take from Acts and other places when God's means, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, not only at the Lord's Supper, but in their homes, in fellowship, and prayer. That's it. And guess what? This is Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When it says a means of grace-based church, Romans 2, underline it, circle it, memorize it, okay? really, and I talk about this in some of the small groups that I lead on the means of grace, but just to have that ingrained in your mind, a means of grace-based church. Man's means, again, I'll just not, I don't want to overdo it. But I already mentioned the end result, but here's another way to say it. Mile wide, inch deep. Mile wide, inch deep. The next step is to replace the Bible, really, with opinions. And then a dismissal of doctrine. It ultimately ends in, do we really believe in a virgin birth? Are we really going to stand in the pulpit and talk about a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we really going to stand there and say this is God's infallible and errant word? Isn't that going to turn people off? Would that really draw people into the church? Preaching that there's no such thing as a second coming? What it ends up coming to, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Well, maybe. They're good people. They're just not trusting Jesus alone. And it just snowballs. Man's means do. And churches become turned inward. You know, you can define that in a lot of ways. I would venture a guess that most churches could come up with a lot of things within their church to express and say, boy, they've really grown inward. And you know, a grown inward church, sure, they think only about themselves. They spend all their money on themselves. They never look outward. They're never trying to reach the community, which is not true of Trinity. And even within the budget of the church, I'm about spending money on ourselves is 20 cents of every dollar goes outside. There used to be more, and we want to get it back up again. But even that is unheard of in most churches, that 20 cents of every dollar you give goes out to missions. But a church also can be turned inward if all they do is say, make me feel good. Make me happy to the church, for example, meet all my needs. Do everything for me that I should be finding in Jesus alone. Make me feel good about myself again. Okay, so I think we've made the point, God's means and the primary means, preaching the word, prayer, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, fellowship. We'll talk about preaching God's word next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But I'll tell you this, when Martin Lloyd-Jones began his ministry, expository preacher, verse, sometimes even words at a time, over years and decades. His first pastorate, if I'm not mistaken, first, was in Sandsfield in South Wales. The first thing he did was nail the pulpit to the floor. I guess it was movable, but he nailed the pulpit to the floor, and he said, in this church, the word is central. As opposed to, again, this is not so much the church, although it has seeped into the church greatly. But you know enough about our culture to know what has given you much chagrin, consternation. It's caused a lot of anxiety in a lot of our lives. And I can and I will list some of those things. But as I list, would you consider the fact that I know that's true about my culture? I know that's what's happening in my country. But at Hull and Felder, I know there's a place that's a rock, and it's not going to move. And I can go there, and I can hear the word, and I can pray, and I can be loved on. Because in our culture, it's like this constant desire to destroy marriage, destroy families, destroy communities. Marriage covenants almost mean nothing to the world. But even sometimes within the church, promiscuity is not only encouraged, we know that, it's more and more knit into the very fabric of our society. Abortion is a given. You know, that's even true in churches now. It's sort of the throwing up of the hands, it's going to be the way it is kind of attitude, where abortion is a given. Division is killing us, isn't it? I mean, we just hate it. Racism, drugs, think of the epidemic and drugs, crime, riots, bloodshed. It's made people angry. They're alienated. They're depressed. They're suicidal. They're violent. Culture wants me to stay busy. I think I probably own 4 Apple products. Apple would love for me to be so busy, so engaged with those tools that I'm never quiet, I'm never still, I'm never in the presence of God even, you know, to just worship Him and get down to the very basics of the means of grace. It's like our whole culture is just dead set on robbing us of our peace. And yet here's a place of peace. Trinity is, by God's grace, a rock, as I mentioned, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And what it means is the gates of hell are forcing its way, trying to, or actually the church is, for the church is on the move, and the gates of hell shall not prevent the church from moving forward. No one can stop Trinity from having an impact in Montgomery and around the world. I think first and foremost, we understand the gospel, and then we're looking at these means of grace to do that. It's our victory. It's really a stake in the ground. So I tell you, the little comments that you make, the elevator speech in the grocery line or whatever, to say what your church is, you say, let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you my church. We preach the word, and we pray. We really believe prayer works, and we take worship seriously, and we love one another. 4 things. That doesn't take very long, and it really doesn't take a lot of courage, does it? To tell somebody, let me tell you about my church, and list those 4 things, that could absolutely blow a lot of people. They're looking for that. That's what they desire. Now, again, as I've said, you have to trust God for this to be true, because a lot of times it takes time. God can do it overnight. He can bring revival, drop a hat, obviously. But you got to trust God and trust His Spirit and trust His promises. He's going to use these means of grace to bring about one day a number no one can count from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, who are going to bow down to Jesus and say, you alone are worthy to receive the glory. So we want to be faithfully about these things. I read that Sinclair Ferguson says that our default in the evangelical church today is to think that we do the work and the word is merely there to help us. Churches today so rarely see what happens when the word is preached and the Holy Spirit takes it with power and changes people. He goes on to say this, that when the word of God does the work, people are floored. They prostrate themselves. They're transformed. They sense a certain dignity about their lives and that their lives really matter. In Acts 6, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 12, the word of God increased and multiplied. 1 Thessalonians 2, we always thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Acts 6, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's what leads to, final point, is just it leads to the glory of God. It leads to doxology. It leads to what we're about when we talk about this 4 Sundays of We Sing that talks about the importance of congregational singing. That's what the means of grace leads to in a congregation's commitment to truth. The kind of church, again, you'd want to invite somebody to. Church, when you're, you know, we always say, well, a lot of people are moving away and this, that, and the other. And they do. You know, a lot of people are moving in, too. A lot of people. I mean, you know, you can look at the numbers and that stuff. But what I'm saying is we got people that do move to Montgomery. And there's we need to go after those kind of people and explain what we're about. Because this church, I would use the word poise, but it's more than poise, because this church already is about a number of things. Glorifying God and enjoying Him, number one. We already do that. And we'll continue. And we'll get better at it. We'll grow in the Lord. But we glorify God and enjoy Him. We do believe, Romans 11:36, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. We believe all things begin and end with God. We believe the call to worship. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, to thy name alone be the glory for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. If you look at those 12 things listed, Do any of those point to your own glory? Does any of that point to your legacy or some kind of spiritual righteous notch on your spiritual belt? No. They all point to the glory of God. As I've already alluded to as well, that kind of church right there is a mission sending agency. They send missionaries out. So we'll conclude with this, saying that, you know, I don't know, again, I talked about how you come in with different thoughts. And so I don't know what you really think about yourself. That's between you and the Lord right now. And you may think too highly of yourself. You may think too meanly of yourself. I'll tell you this, you were made for Him. And you were made to glorify Him, and you were made to enjoy Him. And as Michael even began the very part, the first part of his prayer to begin the service, only you are great. God is great. God is great. God is great. I've used this illustration so many times, I'm just going to say it quickly. But King Louis, who had reigned 72 years in France, he planned his funeral that he would be brought down the center aisle in a golden casket. Thousands were there. It was dark in the sanctuary, except for the one candle on his casket. And when it got to the front near the bishop leaned over and snuffed out the candle and broke the silence and said, "Only God is great." That's who we are. That's who we want to be. The table is a reminder. It's a reminder of how great God is, what He has done for us. And when he talks about all these warnings in Corinth, Corinth was all upside down. They were thinking about themselves when they went to the table. We know different. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is a gift from Him to you. We're changing our